Good morning. I'm thankful for each one of you. When I mentioned that story earlier, I didn't mean to in any way insinuate that we haven't also been blessed immensely by people in this church, because that has happened like crazy. We had somebody show up with a bag full of stuff. Hey, put this in your freezer. Here's some food. And we had people show up with gift cards, and we've had people show up with cash, and just, it's been a crazy time of seeing God provide for the thing that he has told us to do. It's been really, really cool. And the way that we thought things would work out, it hasn't worked out that way at all. And it's just been really, really cool to see God working through people. And so I just wanted to acknowledge that for a moment, because you guys have been awesome. And one of the things that I tell people when I say, hey, we go to church, is that we are part of a community that doesn't allow us to fail. We're part of a community that is that circles around us and has us in their minds and in their hearts, and they think about us and each other, and we take care of one another in ways that I haven't seen in any other organization or group anywhere ever. And so it's really cool, and I'm very, very thankful for this church. If you have a Bible with you, please turn with me to the book of Romans. We're in chapter 15. We're so close. We're getting closer to the end of the book of Romans, and it is ending as any letter would end. Some of it is recap, some of it is information needed for the future, and some of it is last-minute thoughts. And that's how you end really any notice or email or letter that you would send out to somebody. You would say, hey, this is everything that I've told you already. This is some stuff that you need to know for the future. And this is some last-minute kind of things that I need you to know before I sign off. Romans is Paul's great explanation of the gospel. It is his graduate dissertation. It is his final piece. All of his study has been compiled into this one incredibly amazing project, to the extent that we've been able to study it for the last 14 months without really trying to draw it out. Though I'll say this, I intended to get through more scripture today than I actually will. So this passage will go on another week. We'll be in chapter 15 again next week. Because I don't know how to do it any differently. Romans is good. It's good to study over and over again. It's good to put into our hearts. It's good because it's full of gospel truth and stuff that we can really just build our foundation of our faith on. Since it is the end of the letter, there aren't too many direct instructions here like there were in chapters 12 through 14. We have a little bit more of a discussion on what is going on, what Paul's plans are, and what the church in Rome should expect. We talked last time about Paul's dream to go to Rome. And he was going to go to Rome with the plan that he would use Rome as a launching pad into his ministry in Spain. So go to Jerusalem, go to Rome, go to Spain. End goal, go to Spain. Definitely wanted to go to Rome. And he wrote this whole letter with the idea that eventually he is going to Rome. That was his dream. And so last week I preached on the reality that sometimes we have big dreams, big God-given dreams that don't come true for one reason or another, but we still take the steps towards having them happen, and God is glorified in that. We're going to spend this week and next week here in the last part of Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 14. Verse 14, it says, "My brothers and sisters, I myself am convinced about you that you are also full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Nevertheless, I have written to remind you more boldly on some points because of the grace of God, grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of the gospel of God. My purpose is that the Gentiles may be an acceptable offering sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus regarding what pertains to God. For I would not dare say anything accept what Christ has accomplished through me by word and deed for the obedience of the Gentiles, by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit. As a result, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, and I want to stop there. There are a lot of things to see here, but the two things that I want to focus on today are the role and the reality of members of the church and what we see out of this passage as the role of people in leadership in the church. And I want to start with the roles of people in the church, and then we'll go back to and talk about the roles of leadership. Paul says in the 14th verse, these things make up a good church, and to the church in Rome, he says, you are this, and it is good. He says three things. He says the church in Rome is full of goodness, that they are knowledgeable, and they are able to teach one another. They say in organizational leadership, in business administration, in worldly stuff, they say your culture is dependent on what you celebrate. Your culture of your organization depends on what you celebrate. So if you celebrate people working overtime, that's your culture. If you celebrate when somebody cracks a bad joke, that's your culture. It's not just what you tolerate, but it is some of what you tolerate, but it's what you celebrate that everybody kind of conforms to. We celebrate getting things done on time and everybody leaving early. Hey, that's a good culture to be a part of. We celebrate birthdays and just people in general. That's a fun culture to be a part of. Your culture of your organization depends on the things that you celebrate. Paul here is building the culture in the church by celebrating some things about the church. Paul had never been there, but he had heard a thing or two. And so he was creating a framework for the church in general. He said, you people that gather here in Rome, you're good people. You know why you're good people? You know why I'm excited that you exist? Because you're full of goodness. Because you're knowledgeable. Because you are able to teach one another. He wasn't writing to correct a bunch of nonsense. In fact, he has said that a few times over. He said, I'm not writing to you to share anything with you. Now, because I can, I've written to you more boldly on some points. But you've already got the basics under control. You are full of goodness. You are knowledgeable. You are able to teach one another. He said, I'm excited about your existence, full of joy that you are alive. That was a conversation Lane and I were having yesterday. Full of joy that you exist. How do you say you're proud of somebody in a way that is not using the word proud? Well, I'm just excited that you exist. Paul was proud of the church in Rome. He had nothing to do with their success, but he was excited about it. They were a successful church because they were full of goodness. They had the fruit of the Spirit that is goodness. They lacked the quality of badness. They were seeking after Jesus, and Paul wanted to celebrate that. In Romans chapter 1, verse 8, he said, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because of the news of your faith that is being reported in all the world. He said, everybody in the world is hearing how awesome your faith is. I'm excited about it. I'm thankful for it. I'm celebrating that. Your goodness is a big deal. There were a lot of churches where he was writing and correcting and writing and fixing and writing and admonishing and writing and putting straight. It's like half of the New Testament is Paul writing to a church and saying, stop doing this. I was there. I told you to do this differently. It's a lot of his letters. If you haven't read his letters, they fill up a lot of the New Testament. And that's what it is. He said, stop sucking. But to the church in Rome, he said, you're full of goodness and we've heard about it. He said, in my travels, I've heard of your faith. Good stuff. Full of goodness. They were also knowledgeable. They had understanding. They were theologically discerning people, careful to apply the word of God to their lives. And that was something else that Paul wanted to celebrate. He's building culture for them. He's celebrating as a church leader the things that they're doing well. And he says, hey, you're good people, just in general. Your motives are right, but also you're knowledgeable. You're not content with just wandering around as an idiot. That's fantastic. You have a desire to study the Word of God. You have a desire to understand who Jesus is. That's incredible. I'm excited about it. You're doing good things by pulling out your Bible, by having theologically deep discussion, by getting together at each other's houses and discussing the writings of the apostles. You're doing good stuff. Paul wanted to celebrate a church that was determined to know Jesus and to grow in the knowledge of the gospel. These were theologically discerning people. They were knowledgeable people. The whole church was established without Paul's help. That says a lot. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He needed, or in his mind, I'm sure he thought he should have gone to Rome to establish the church, but it got there without him, and they already had it all figured out. They were knowledgeable. And so he wanted to celebrate that. Paul wanted to celebrate a church who was determined to know Jesus. And so here he gives them this encouragement and affirmation. He says, it is good to be who you are. You are good and knowledgeable, and I'm excited that you exist. And because they were filled with knowledge, they are able to teach one another. And not just the clergy. He didn't say, and your pastors are doing a great job. He said, you are able to teach one another. And when I sent that sheet around several months ago now with the Greek word eleion across the top that lists out like 34 things that we do for one another, this verse is included there. We teach one another. We admonish one another. It's not just the clergy, it's ordinary believers able to instruct one another. Mature Christians, such as a lot of you, should be teaching each other. Paul wanted to get excited about that. He wanted to build a culture of people who were teaching one another. A culture of people who would discuss things together. A culture of people who would fix things theologically together. They would come to deeper understandings together. They weren't content with just watching the same old Bible study videos for 42 years. He wanted people that wanted to get into the original language and get deep and go into some stuff together. He wanted people that would spend 35 weeks going through the book of John and not be finished. He wanted people who study, who thought. And so he celebrated that. He said, you are doing good. I'm excited that you exist. I'm proud of the things you've accomplished because it's not just John 3:16 to you. It's John 3:17, 18, 19, 20. I don't know how far John chapter 3 goes. He wanted people to take it deeper than that. And so he celebrates it. He says, you are able to teach. That's really exciting. That's the level of understanding that I try to get to with the youth group, that I try to get to with anyone that I interact with. Hey, I want to teach you something so well that you can teach somebody else that thing. Even if you teach it a little bit differently than I do, I want you to be able to self-replicate. Paul tells Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul told Timothy, who was his understudy, hey, all they need is the Bible. They need scripture. So he celebrates these things. He celebrates goodness. He celebrates knowledgeableness. He celebrates the ability to teach. Peter addresses this issue in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness. There it is, goodness. So faith on its own, Peter is saying, hey, faith is enough for salvation. Let's not get confused. But add to that, make every effort to add to faith goodness. Add goodness to your faith. Change your behavior, change your motives, change the decisions that you make, and make them decent and good. Goodness with knowledge. So he's following the same paradigm that Paul is establishing in the book of Romans. You have faith, then goodness, and goodness, you add knowledge. This is the path of a Christian as you grow as a believer. The first thing is that you come to know and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Okay, that's step one. Step two is that you start to change who you are and your behavior to align with things that will glorify God. And some of that is very simple. Some of it is significantly more complex. And then in that and to that, you add knowledge. You start studying this. And then we get into conversations like the book of Revelations where we all get stumped. We're all a little bit confused unless you've watched David Jeremiah's 32-part whatever. Which we did as a study here, like, I don't know, was that 12 years ago? It's been a while. And still walk away from that confused. Didn't we? Maybe. I remember that as a thing. Maybe it's just me. But you add to your goodness knowledge and you just start studying because you want to know who God is. Okay, I'm following you. What's your face look like? How am I supposed to follow you better? I want to know who you are. I want to know what you look like. I want to know what you like and what you dislike. I want to know that every step that I take is ordained by you. And it gives you glory because when it doesn't, we chalk that up to a whoopsie-daisy and we try again. That passage in 1 Peter or in 2 Peter follows through with knowledge, with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, if you continue to grow in these things, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is faith enough for salvation? Yes. But you can be a useless saved person. You can be a useless saved person. You can be an unfruitful, potentially saved person. We don't want to do that. We certainly don't want to start bearing bad fruit because that indicates, hey, maybe you weren't saved. So this is the paradigm that we follow. Paul celebrates in this church the things that he sees are going well. And this wasn't something that all churches got right. Peter was writing about it in 2 Peter. The author of the book of Hebrews chastises the church for the exact same things that Paul is saying the church in Rome is doing well. So to Rome, Paul writes, hey, good job. To the Hebrew people, the author of the book of Hebrews, who we don't really know who it is, says in chapter 5, although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation. Again, you need milk, not solid food. He jumps into a chastisement because they're not able to teach one another. He says, you have not grown at all. You went to vacation Bible school and thought that was it. You just keep going to vacation Bible school. You got John 3:16 memorized. Okay. Good. Now what? When do we go deeper than that? He says, by now you ought to be able to teach. And instead, you need somebody else to give you the milk of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. Eleanor is going through the stage in her life right now where she's getting some milk and some solid food. That's a really fun time, except that we're constantly worried that she's going to choke because she's not really able to handle solid food like a human yet. And we get to that point a lot where, hey, it's maybe I like green beans, but milk. I still need milk. Mostly milk. Everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with a message about righteousness because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. That's who Paul is saying the church in Rome is, and the author of the book of Hebrews is saying the church, the Hebrew people are not. You're able to teach. You have a fundamental understanding. To teach something, you have to know about it. You have to know it in and out. Because the funny thing about teaching is as soon as you think you're prepared, somebody's got an off-the-wall question you never thought of that will totally change your understanding. I don't know how compression works. I just know you have to have compression to make things function. I don't know how that's supposed to work. I just know that you do this and that makes noise. These issues are important to our God. They are important to the Lord. They have been addressed more than three times in Scripture very directly. It's celebrated when it looks right because Paul is trying to establish a culture, a way that the church behaves. He wants to establish that this stuff we celebrate and I want you all to do it. And told to shape up when it doesn't. This is the culture that the leaders of the early church were looking for. This is the church that Paul wanted to use for his launch into Spain. He wanted a church that was full of goodness, full of knowledge, and able to teach one another so that when he got there, he didn't feel burdened by their inability, and he was able to just come in and say, hey, how's everybody doing? I need some food, please. I need food and money and a boat to go to Spain, or new sandals to go to however you get to Spain. He wanted to use that as a launching pad to go. They celebrated what looked right. The reality is there isn't a perfect church out there. We are not a perfect church. We were until you came this morning. Actually, everything was doing pretty good until you guys showed up. It was perfect as long as the building was empty, and as soon as the people started coming, no longer perfect. No, there isn't a perfect church out there, but a church that is pursuing goodness and knowledge and teaching one another is pushing in the right direction, which is where we want to be. It is easy and tempting to think that once we get to a certain point in our faith that we don't really need to go to church. We don't need Bible study times. We don't need small group times. We don't need to get together. We don't need to grow in anything. But that can't be farther than the truth. If we get to a point where we are full of knowledge, and even as we pursue that fullness, we become teachers. In structured and unstructured environments, we have to teach one another. In moments where we're just in passing and I'm talking to you about something maybe that is spiritual or not spiritual, hey, if I got something, my obligation is to teach you. And I would hope you would teach me. Don't let me do it wrong. Don't want to do it wrong. I don't want to learn from my own mistakes. I want to learn from your mistakes. I want you to learn from my mistakes. That's a bad way to parent. That's a bad way to teach. Just let people go out and screw it all up on their own. That's terrible. Teach them. Tell them what went wrong, what went right. Your knowledge and experience is likely going to benefit somebody else more than you could ever imagine. As we pursue knowledge, and our ability to teach to specific areas and concerns increases. As we pursue knowledge, our ability to teach increases. And when that plays out, it's a beautiful thing. It is a blessing to both the teacher and the one who is being taught to be able to be used by God in times of trouble and to hear comforting words about our Lord in the midst of nonsense. We do that for one another. Every Sunday after church, me and Marla spend about 45 minutes in the office, and it's phenomenal for both of us, I think, for me. I'll speak for me. It's good. It's encouraging time where we just kind of, I mean, we've got to be in there to count the offering, pay the bills, do all the clerical things that have to be done. But we share things with one another weekly. And we teach one another weekly. As I pour out, oh, this is all the nonsense we're going through, and Marla pours out, this is the nonsense I'm going through, and we pray for one another, and it is good. It's a blessing to both of us. So the question becomes, how do we measure up? If Paul was writing a letter to Calvary Four Square Church, Keokuk, Iowa, would he say the words, "You are full of goodness"? Or would he say, "By this point, you should be full of goodness"? Are we that church? Are we working to be that church? Are we full of goodness? To answer this collectively, we have to answer it individually. And the question goes deeper than just what do we do on the surface level. Are you full of goodness? Well, I put some food in the pantry. Does that mean you're full of goodness? Or you wanted somebody to see you putting food in the pantry? What was your motivation? What was your plan? What was in your heart? It's a very important conversation for us to have with our God. God, am I full of goodness? Your word says that the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. I know that you in me causes goodness. Has it filled me up, or is there still plenty of junk in me? God, I want to do good things for right reasons. I want my heart to be right. That becomes our conversation with the Father. The psalmist wrote it like this in Psalm 19:14. He said, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." May the words of my mouth, So what we're speaking, the way that we're acting, and the meditation of my heart, the things that we think and feel, be acceptable to you. That is goodness. When the things in here and the things in my head are good and acceptable to God, I have goodness. When they're full of hate and nastiness, we aren't. Psalm 139:23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns." David said to the Lord, "Look at me. Look at my insides. Not just the things that I've done, but the motives that I have, the heart behind it. Know what I care about." As a church, we want to be full of goodness because that brings glory to God. That brings glory to Jesus. So we want to be full of goodness. Are we a church that is full of knowledge? Acts chapter 17, verse 11 says, "The people here were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, since they received the word with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if those things were so." So the people that are being described were preached at. They had people talking to them, teaching them, and they didn't just say, "Oh, that was a really good message. I'll see you later." They went home, they got out the scripture that they had, and they looked at it. They said, "Ooh. Well, Paul mentioned this, but the fullness of that scripture says all of this, and now my understanding of Jesus has gone deeper. It's better." They examined the scriptures daily to test the things that they were being taught. Sometimes we get left at a superficial level because we get fed milk all the time. And it's a little bit thicker because we're getting older and it's, you know, they're not just giving you milk anymore. It's Ensure. It's a little thicker. It feels like a meal. You just didn't have to chew it. Sorry. We get stuck in those ruts of, "Hey, I'm listening to spiritual things all the time." Yeah, but it's just milk. So you haven't gotten past anything yet. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth." So we want to be. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, Jesus answered them. He said, "You are mistaken because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God." I never want Jesus to have that conversation with me. "You are mistaken because you don't know the scriptures or the power that God has." A lot of things I'm okay with being wrong at. I want to know the scriptures. I want to know how powerful God is. I want to know in the moments like I was describing this morning that, hey, the bank account doesn't actually really matter at all. God has it all figured out. I've seen it. I want to know that the doctor concerns don't really matter at all. It's all going to work out. We saw that with Ron over the last few weeks. As we were in the hospital and he had a brain bleed and then he had a fracture and they were supposed to send him to Iowa City and they never sent him to Iowa City until 4 days later, or 2 days later, after he spent the night in Fort Madison. And I slept in the truck and Ron Jr. and Sherry slept in really uncomfortable chairs. Just to find out, hey, he's not totally okay. But the reports given by the first doctor that were terrifying were met by some really incredible grace and just, it's going to take a couple of weeks and you hit really hard. But actually, maybe this describes or this explains some other things, and you're probably okay. We're going to work this out. Are we full of knowledge? To be full of knowledge, we have to be people who study. We have to be people who learn. We have to be people who listen and apply. And get past the point of just, I'm listening to the same things I've always listened to. I'm listening to the same people that I've always listened to. I'm studying the same things because I'm really comfortable with John 3:16. That's the only verse I ever read. I'm just, John 3:16. I'm really comfortable with that. It's good. And you should have it. But have you tried steak? Because steak is good. Can be really, really good. So the third question is, are we teaching each other? We're full of goodness. If we're full of goodness, if we are full of knowledge, then we're responsible to be teaching one another. He says that the church in Rome, he's celebrating that they are able to instruct one another. In Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." Are we teaching? Are we sharing? Are we looking for opportunities to grow within one another? Are we letting each other fail? Are we all too drunk on milk that we can't share anything? The way that we look at that, I think, is to start looking at the way that we respond when people bring up problems that they have in their lives. And it's probably annoying to someone to start describing a problem in their life and say, hey, you know, I got money problems, and for somebody else to respond with, well, your God, the one who provides for you, has a cattle on a thousand hills, and so you really don't have to be worried about anything. I'm sure that gets annoying. But the reality is, there's a level of encouragement to that. Hey, you know, I understand that you're sick, but Paul said, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. Listen, if you die, good job. You get to go home. Sucks for the rest of us, but you're going home. Congratulations. Oh, you're just sick? Well, Ron was sick. He got better. I'll tell you how he got better and the things that God did in his life. You've been waiting on a kidney? My grandpa waited on a kidney for like 85 years. Finally got one. God's doing incredible things. God's got this under control. Look at the scripture. I know that that's going to get annoying, but to some point, hey, you either believe in the Bible or you don't. And if you believe in it, I start showing things in it to you. Hey, this is where the Israelite nation thought that they were in trouble, and God split a whole sea to let them walk on dry land. You're talking about having a rough conversation with somebody. Look at how Jesus divided the Red Sea. Just a little note for myself. It says, youth, 1 Timothy 1:7. We have to be teaching one another. We have to be sharing truth about God with one another. Hebrews chapter 3:13 says, "But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception." Listen, if you think I've got enough scripture in my life that you don't need to share encouragement with me, you're wrong. I need it. Because we can be hardened by sin's deception. We can get to places in our daily walk where, hey, I'm done with this. I'm out of it. I'm tired. And I'm not going to reject Christ entirely. I'm just not trying to read the Bible right now. I'm just not trying to go into a time of worship right now. I know. I just don't want to. really great to have a friend or a few friends, a handful of Christian believers who say, hey, shut up. You should read this. You think your life is hard? Look at David's life. You think your stuff is tough? Look at this situation right here. You think what you got going on is hard? No, no, no. Look at all the ways God showed up. Oh, that's the decision you want to make about your job? Have you prayed about it? Have you prayed about that? Have you talked to God about it? Because this is what the Bible says. Oh, that's the decision you're going to make about it? No, man, I think you ought to take that to the Lord. We should be teaching one another. And so the question is, are we a church that teaches? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says, therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. So again, going back to that communal living that we have, speak truth to people. Teach them right from wrong. Teach them the right direction to go, because we can all of a sudden take ourselves down a really bad path really fast. If we can say yes to those things, if we can say yes to those things, Paul would be proud. Which is the way that we say that in 2023. He would say, I'm thankful for you. I boast in you. You are a church who exists with goodness, knowledge, and you're able to teach one another. Paul would be able to say, I don't have anything to worry about with you, and for that I am thankful. So we check ourselves as individuals and as a church. You have to be full of goodness. That means checking your, not only your behavior, but your motives. What's in your heart? What are your hands doing? What is your heart and head thinking and feeling? We check ourselves. Full of knowledge, are you growing in your relationship with the Lord? Or are you stagnant? Are you in the same place you've been for the last 30 years? And are you able to teach one another? The author of Hebrews spoke for the Lord when he shared his disappointment with the church for not maturing. He said, you should have grown, and you didn't. I don't know how you didn't. Let us not get stagnant. If we can get to that place and offer ourselves up as a sacrifice sanctified by the Holy Spirit, we will have accomplished God's purpose. Amen. And underneath all of that lies the great God-exalting truth. In all our work, in all of your work, it is God who is doing things. From him and through him and to him are all things. So I'm looking at the clock and knowing that it's 11:30 and I have half of a message to go and I'm going to stop. And we're going to go into a time where we celebrate baptism together. We have three people so far getting baptized this morning. The water is warm, and so I think it is probably a good time to adjourn for a couple of moments and start preparing for that. I want to pray. And then if you want to stick around for that, please do. If you need to go, please do that. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for everything that you're doing in this church. I thank you for a culture of church that does allow for goodness, that encourages being knowledgeable and teaching one another and caring for one another in that way. God, I ask that you would go with us this week, that you would bless this time where we baptize these three new believers into your family. We thank you for that. God, I ask that you would just pour out blessings on everyone that is here, everyone that is listening online, and we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.